angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. I've told you stories from fishing before, haven't I? When I was in high school, college, we would go salmon fishing off the coast of Vancouver Island in British Columbia. And we'd go out of this little fishing village called Euclid. It was right off, it was in the harbor, and it was a little offshoot harbor against Big Barkley Sound, if you know anything about Vancouver Island. And so we'd go out of Euclid, and every time we would go in and out, there would be this boat. And I found the stock picture, and this is actually the boat that I was able to find online. The boat that I looked at every time we went in and out that was marooned some point, probably during high seas. Maybe it was a high tide. The wind was blowing, and the boat went adrift, and it got stuck there. And as you can see, there's not much left of it. It's just kind of rotting away and rusting away as it sits there. Every time we'd go in and out, there'd be that boat up on the shore, and it'd just be sitting there. Year after year, we'd come back, and that boat would still be sitting there. I often wondered what the story was behind that boat. Why in the world was it sitting there? Why didn't somebody take care of it? You know, that's the whole other story. How did it get there? How does a boat go adrift so badly that it goes 15 feet up shore and just sit? As I was thinking about that, why does a boat go adrift? Whether it's a small boat like this, or was it about 5-6 years ago off the coast of Greece, a big cruise ship, it really went adrift offshore and got tied up on the rocks, and they had to evacuate it, and you know, it was a big international story for quite some time. Yeah. It happens because people don't pay attention. Boats go adrift because people aren't paying attention to things they should be paying attention to. Paul warns against drifting. He uses that word. He says, we must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not go adrift. Paul warns against drifting away from the faith, and he uses that image of drifting, that image of slipping away. It's like a ring that slips off your finger. If you ever go swimming and you know your fingers get colder and they kind of, you know, get a little smaller, and then you got to watch out if your finger, you know, ring doesn't slip off finger. Or something that's going, it gives a picture of something that's going the wrong direction. It's supposed to be going this way, but it's going backwards because it's not supposed to be going that way. Or drifting, something that just is left go and run aground. The writer of Hebrews says, pay attention so you spiritually don't drift away. Last week we looked at the beginning of Hebrews, and we were looking at the challenge that in chapter 1 the author was talking about, and there was couple of things that were going on, but one of them was the different voices that were vying for the attention of the people in the church of Hebrews, or that the Hebrews author was writing to. And one of those voices were the church of the Essenes, the religious community that said that there was two different messiahs that were coming, and the archangel Michael was gonna take care of making sure everything happened exactly right. Then there was Philo, the Jewish Jewish philosopher who was talking about the fact that there are many different mediators between us and God. And then the author of the Hebrews says, no, there is one person who is supreme, and that is Jesus. And there is one mediator between us and God, and that is Jesus. We looked at the competing voices we have in our culture. We have competing voices from like the Essenes, little parts of the church that don't quite have it right theologically, as we look at Scripture and say, that's a little off. voices of our culture that call us to something completely different. And then the word of Scripture that calls us to pay careful attention to holding on to salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. A caution is given in verses 2 and the beginning of verse 3. The caution is given, and there's an argument that goes from lesser to greater. So the lesser argument is people rejected the law of Moses. The greater argument is don't neglect the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message spoken by angels, the law the angels helped give it, Deuteronomy chapter 33:2 talks about a myriad of holy ones that brought the law to Moses. And we can see that the disobeying the law has consequences. Just read the whole Old Testament. Anything after the people get the law in from Sinai in the desert, the wilderness, and they disobeyed. And then you look at the people after Solomon and just turning away from God, disobeying the law has consequences. It's not like God didn't warn them or us. Turning away has consequences. But this, as the author of the Hebrew says, this is far greater news. Disobeying and ignoring the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, had consequences. But to neglect Jesus, a greater salvation has a greater punishment. Now, remember, this is being written to a church. Written to a church of people who believed. This is not a warning for the general culture out there. This is not a warning for in their time, the Jewish people or the Roman people or the Greek people or people who didn't. This is being written to the people who are gathered. God's giving this warning to his children. To ignore means to neglect through apathy or not to care. And our slang, not to give a rip. This is a warning about not caring or caring so little about the word of God or the work of salvation that they neglected to pay any attention to it. And because they didn't pay any attention to the word, because they didn't pay any attention to the work that the Spirit was doing in their lives, calling them back to obedience, because they completely ignored God, they will not find escape from the punishment that they deserve. How do we know about this salvation? He makes this argument here in 3b and half of 3 and begin all of verse 4. He says, how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? The answer is, you won't. This salvation was first announced by the Lord. This salvation is proclaimed by Jesus. It was confirmed by those who walked with Jesus. Remember, these were second-generation Christians. These were people who hadn't walked with Jesus like the disciples had, like the people that Jesus interacted with. These were people who knew Jesus. This was only second degree to Jesus. This was not like a sixth degree to Jesus. This was a second degree. They knew people who walked with Jesus. They had people who could tell stories of what had happened. It was confirmed by the witnesses who were there with Jesus. God also testified to it. So not only do we have salvation, not only have the people who were walking there with Jesus, God testified to it. The Father testified to him through signs and wonders and miracles and gifts the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. People would see the signs, the wonders. People would see 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding 5,000 people. People would see the miracles. People saw those things. That's God testifying to the world about who Jesus is. And even today, the gifts of the Spirit given to the people of God testify to who Jesus is. So in courtroom language, the Hebrew's argument is here, here's what happened, here are the witnesses, here's the proof, and it's irrefutable. So the question challenged to the people in the church is, what are you going to do with it? For the Hebrew church, they believed, but they were slipping in their belief. Thankfully, the author of Hebrews doesn't just leave them hanging there. If we look ahead to chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, just flip over the page. Here's a warning against unbelief. And then from it, we will see ways we can protect against unbelief. So the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter rest if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The warning is given. If you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. And so Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, and he quotes the inglorious history of the people of Israel. The people who heard, the people who saw, the people who were literally led out of Egypt. And they passed away in a wilderness because they rebelled against God, verse 16. They sinned against God, verse 17. They disobeyed God, verse 18. Hebrews wants to make the point clear. Ignore God with perilous consequences. God in his anger closed the doors of Canaan to a whole generation because of their rebellion. And he's saying that the Hebrew readers are in similar spiritual danger. So what do we do about that? What do they do about that? How do we not go down that road? Verse 12 says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. It's protecting our heart against unbelief. To turn away means to willfully walk away from God. Most of the time, that doesn't just happen. Most of the time, people don't come to faith and then say, I'm out of here, I'm done. Turning away from God becomes because people don't protect their heart. People don't just turn and walk away. It is a slippery slope. We have to watch what goes in. What are you filling your heart and your soul and your thoughts with? Is it the things of this world or is it the things of God? As Christians, we're called to engage the world. We live in the world. As Reformed Christians, we don't say we're going to try to get out of this world and hide from it, but we live in it. Not shaped by the world, but shaped by the kingdom of God. Not shaped by the things that this world says is vitally important, but shaped by the things that God says is vitally important. And then we live as light in a dark world. But we have to be careful about watching what goes in. It's very easy to allow just anything. Allow thoughts, allow perspectives, allow philosophies. We're to be protecting against unbelief, protecting against those things that vie for our attention. The author of Hebrews then says, we're not to go it alone. protect your heart, and encourage and help each other. It says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We need to encourage each other daily in our walk. Encourage each other in being in the Word. Encourage each other in thinking the way God calls us to think. Encourage each other not to be people who are grumbling, quarreling, and people who are deceived by lies and the false hope that sin gives. But we're called to be gracious with one another, to love one another, to be patient with one another, to have peace and joy. I love how the author of Hebrews uses this idea of community to protect against unbelief. Because if I said protect against unbelief, you would have said, okay, I can do that. I'm gonna dig deep. I'm going to try hard. But God puts us in community for a reason. God puts us in relationship with one another for a reason. To help one another. To live in community with one another. It's allowing other people to speak into our lives, to hold us accountable, to challenge our thoughts and actions. But that means being in true community. Being in true community is more than just a high bye on a Sunday morning, I'll see you next week. True community is letting somebody into your life and seeing who you really are, seeing your struggles, seeing your joys, seeing your disappointments, seeing the triumphs. The question is, who in your life is helping you in your walk with Christ? Who in your life is helping you protect against unbelief? It may be somebody here. It may not be somebody here. The kingdom of God is far bigger than Horizon. But who in your life, what brother or sister in Christ is helping you protect against unbelief in your life? If you're going it alone, it's going to be far more difficult. I encourage you, if you don't have anybody like that, to ask God to bring somebody into your life. That's a prayer that you have to pray with humility. Because you can't ask for that being prideful and arrogant, thinking, I don't need it, but, you know, pastor said so. It's in the humility that says, I need somebody to help me in this journey. We have come to share Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. So we need to persevere. We need to keep going. We sang that in one of the verses earlier, or the songs earlier, and I didn't jot down the phrase, but I thought, I think it was raise a hallelujah. It was in the presence of my enemies. I'm going to sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, hear the praises roar up from the ashes. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of when everything's falling apart, I'm going to keep going. When nothing makes sense, what am I going to hold on to? I'm going to hold on to Christ. Even when it makes no sense, even when it's difficult, I'm going to persevere. Original conviction comes when we know Jesus, but we need to grow through our faith. And growing through our faith, as we've often talked about, is through valleys. It's through wrestling. It's through struggles. It's through difficulties. The question is, as Jesus promised, we're going to have them. What are we going to hold on to? What are we going to grasp? Are we going to pray, your will be done? Or are we going to say, yeah, I'm going to do this my way? When doubt and fear come in, when there's a struggle that we don't get, that we don't understand, we have to persevere. The author of Hebrews doesn't mince words when he says, encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. There's a sense of urgency. As long as it's called today. Well, today is always called today, right? Tomorrow will be today when we get there. Why call it today? Because the immediacy of today is we may not have tomorrow. So do that now. Immediacy of today. Persevere. There's a seriousness to this warning. Paul gives the same warning in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6, and then 11 through 13. And I'm going to close with reading these verses. Listen carefully. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that all our ancestors were under the cloud and they passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all drank the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These things happened to them examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation is common to mankind. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it. Let's pray.